Someone has said, it's only possible to live happily ever after on a day-to-day basis. It's pretty well put. It's only possible to live happily ever after on a day-to-day basis. That's what Ecclesiastes is all about. Daily living the good life in a fallen world. We'll be continuing that tonight, looking at what Scripture says about nostalgia. Very interesting. Living in the past. About wealth, about wisdom, about God's sovereignty in our trials. And so please be praying and join us if you can tonight. And best of all, coming to the Lord's table for communion with Christ. And so you can look forward to that tonight. We meet at Veltefrieden Chapel, 5:30. If you haven't been there before, then feel free to ask or go on our website to get instructions or ask us afterwards at the information table. This morning, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we continue our study of the great resurrection chapter. Archbishop Desmond Tutu has publicly stated, quote, "You know that when Jesus ascended back into heaven, already in your mind, if you're a thinking Christian, you realize this was figurative language. And when we speak about the resurrection of Jesus, you know, it's not actually a revivification," he says, "a resuscitating of that corpse. It's speaking about a tremendous spiritual reality." Desmond Tutu, the great Nobel Peace Prize winner and archbishop, denies that the body has left the tomb and that Jesus ever physically rose. In 2005, Tuck's theological student Ferdy Mulder was dismissed from the Enchia because of confronting his professors for denying the bodily resurrection of Jesus. In the final disciplinary hearing, the judge concluded that Enchia ministers need not interpret or confess the resurrection of Jesus literally any longer. In 2010, on the Tux campus in Pretoria, 1,200 people approximately attended a debate over this one question: did Jesus physically rise from the dead or not? The two speakers who deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus were Professor Saki Spannenberg of UNISA, often writing into the Bild, I believe, against the resurrection of Jesus, and Professor Hansi Vollmorans of UJ. By the way, he's also up the road at Park View in a Presbyterian church as a minister and preacher on faculty there. And yet, he would openly admit the body is still in the tomb or was eaten by dogs or has gone somewhere. Jesus never rose physically. It's a big myth. It's a nice story. Earlier this year in South Africa, one of the top 10 listed books in exclusive books, top 10 sellers, was a book entitled "Did Jesus Exist?" by author Bart Ehrman. Ehrman is an outspoken enemy of the Christian faith. He argues that Jesus did exist historically, but definitely did not rise from the dead. I've just given you four quick examples of thousands of ways that Satan never stops attacking the Christian belief in Jesus' resurrection. Why is Satan attacking this doctrine? Because he knows that something that many Christians don't know, and that is that the literal, physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus is central to our faith. If that didn't happen, then it's all a lie, and our gospel is false, and we should give it up now. And yet, we have every reason to believe that Jesus did rise, as Paul has just defended in the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15, that this physical resurrection of Jesus is one of the most well-attested facts in history. Remember Paul in one of his sermons before one of the Roman governors while he was on trial in the end of the book of Acts. He says, "Sir, it didn't happen in a corner." Jewish law required two or three witnesses. Modern courts normally would convict you even on the basis of one credible witness. Well, Paul just told us there earlier in verse 6, there was 500. 500 witnesses of the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus. Shortly after this, the Christian faith explodes across the Mediterranean. Jesus' enemies never could produce the body, which would have been the quickest way to stop the blazing spread of this sect or cult, as they would have called it. The disciples were transformed from fearful cowards into bold witnesses who died for a message that they proclaimed. And every true believer, and you this morning, if you're a Christian, confess that this risen Lord is alive and at work and has freed you from your sins and is transforming your life. Just as Paul has shown us there. Even in the opening two verses, remember, he said, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also, I trust this is your testimony this morning, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then at verse 11, look how Paul concluded this opening section. Verse 11, whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. We preached it, he says, all the apostles. We're not aiming for some diversity of opinion here or multiple perspectives, saying we all had the same message. We speak with one voice. We're witnesses to one Christ, a Christ crucified, a Christ risen, the only message that saves. Look where Paul ended there in verse 11. This is the common confession of the Christian church from the beginning down to this day. Jesus died, Jesus risen. If that's not your message, and if you found some spiritual, psychological way to get around the plain, historical, literal facts, well, then what you're preaching is not Christianity. It's another gospel. It's another religion. So we come to verse 12, which is actually the main point of the whole chapter. Verse 12 now brings us to the question to which all of chapter 15 is the answer. Look at verse 12. He says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? How could they say such a ridiculous thing? To talk about a double standard and a gross contradiction. To say that God could raise Jesus, notice, they're okay with that. He raised Jesus. We heard the preaching. That's okay, Paul. Amen. But raising our bodies one day? No ways. That's taking it too far. You've got to be wondering what brought them to such a ridiculous contradiction. Find that Jesus rose? No ways that we will rise. To answer that, I'll answer for you in one word, and then I'll explain it in a few paragraphs. Why would the Corinthian church entertain such a ridiculous notion? Jesus rose, but our bodies won't rise. Answer? Worldliness. One word. Worldliness. The same problem they've had for the last 15 chapters. We saw it 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning when I preached from Romans 12. Do not be conformed to the spirit of this age, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As we fill our minds with God's truth, we swim upstream. Otherwise, we will flow downstream with the culture, and so they were. Well, what was the worldly mindset of their day? The spirit of the age? Already in the New Testament, we have hints of those who objected to the bodily resurrection. In the Gospels, remember the Sadducees, Mark chapter 12, for example, they say that there was no resurrection. Then in Acts chapter 17, remember at Athens, Mars Hill, what kind of reaction does Paul get when he's preaching about Jesus' bodily resurrection? It says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. Earlier, Luke tells us that these Epicureans and these Stoics had called Paul an idle babbler, a proclaimer of strange deities. Why? Because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Remember, thanks to Plato, the Greco and now the Greco-Roman world at this time held to dualism. In other words, everything spiritual and non-physical was good, everything physical and material was bad. The body was the prison of the soul, was their viewpoint. The soul was immortal, not the body, because the body was the source of man's weakness and sin. And these ideas are still around today. Death was the liberation from this incarceration in the body. I mean, what prisoner ever wants to go back to his prison and sort of say, hey, can I get back in? Does a snake shed its skin and then slither back for some more of it? That was their view of why would you ever want a new body. Do you know the common Roman tombstone of the day? Just like today we have R.I.P., rest in peace. They had one. I won't give it to you. It's a few extra letters in Latin. But here's what it meant in English. I was not. I was. I am not. I am free. That was, they abbreviated it. It was so common. Everyone knew what it stood for. The first letters of those words. I was not. I was. I am not. I'm free. That was
their view of death? In Paul's day, some even held that death extinguished life totally, or at least death led to some shadowy, ghostly existence in the underworld. But to speak of a bodily, physical existence in this world was not a belief fit for polite company. To speak of rotten, decaying corpses that get resuscitated, you can hear Tutu's scoffing voice, revivification, sounds so intelligent. This was the stuff of folk legends, along with tales of zombies and magic spells and haunted houses. You dare not speak of the resurrection of the dead in educated, sophisticated company. Now are you understanding the temptation at Corinth to go downstream with the flow and conform to the world? As one scholar put it, he said, Christianity was born into a world where its central claim was assumed to be false because resurrection was impossible. Many believed that the dead were non-existent. Outside Judaism, nobody believed in resurrection at all. In the Roman world, everybody knew dead people did not and could not come back to bodily life. Just like liberal theologians today, in South Africa and elsewhere. Some in the church at Corinth also were starting to think, hey, maybe we misunderstood what Jesus and the apostles meant. Let's rethink this whole myth of bodily resurrection. Maybe we should take a more spiritual approach. Maybe it just means the resurrected body will be some sort of new status in heaven, some increased liberty, some sort of greater spirituality, some sort of new power, some sort of renewed experience, like we never knew on earth, you know? Surely it means that at death our spirit will fly to the upper realms, released from the prison of this body, never to be hampered by the flesh. After we die, we soar to the realm of the gods. We become pure and fleshless and bodiless and undefiled. Won't it be great? Paul said, no, you're wrong. That's not what the Old or the New Testament teaches. We hear what Paul thinks about this in verses 12 and following. We're going to read verse 12 through 19 for our passage today. Please stand as we hear God's word. First Corinthians 15 from verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. But if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then, those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Oh, Father, we ask for your blessing upon your word. We are at a time where we've just heard this morning of the death of a loved one of our members, and we are confronted time and again with the mortality and the brevity of this life. We do pray for your strength for the Rodimans at this time, and we pray for all of us here who are hearing this message, who are all but one step potentially away from the grave, that this message of a risen Lord and of the implications of the gospel and of the consequences of what we believe would strike us with full power and force that can only come not from any preacher or any sound system or any human effort, but only by your Holy Spirit through the double-edged sword of your word. May it cut deep into our hearts, wound us that we might be healed, break us down that we might be built up, confront and comfort, disturb and encourage, as is the need in every heart today, through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look at how Paul begins there in verse 12 in your Bibles. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, in other words, you could change the word to since he's been preached. This was everything for Paul and the apostles. We've seen that in the first 11 verses. We see it all over the scriptures. No empty tomb, no gospel message, no Christianity, no church. It's interesting. You find popular Christian books today and gospel literature and tracts that will feature a gospel message that has great things about Jesus coming into your heart and Jesus giving you purpose and Jesus making you feel significant and God making your life more meaningful. And you get to the end and you're like, you could have this gospel without God sending his son and ever having to die or rise. What a convenient gospel. You don't need a Jesus to die or rise at all because it didn't even factor in the whole gospel literature. Not so for the apostles. It was the heart of everything. These historical facts, as Paul said back in verse 3, this is of first importance that Christ died and that he was buried and that he rose and that he appeared. How central was Jesus' resurrection in the early church? Well, where better to go than the book of Acts? Pretty much every sermon in the book of Acts revolves around and it has as its axis and center point, what? Whether or not there was an empty tomb in a rich man's grave outside of Jerusalem or not. The resurrection is central in the preaching of the early church. Go to Acts chapter 2, or 3, or 4, or 10, or 17, or Acts 23, or Acts 24, or Acts 26. Guess what you find? Every time, it's the message of Christ and him crucified and risen. You hear the apostles, you hear Peter, you hear Paul, time and again, saying, you killed Jesus, but God raised him. You murdered the Prince of Life. God has exalted him to his right hand. You rejected the cornerstone. God has made him the chief cornerstone. You thought you could keep him down. God has raised him and he will judge you. He is alive. You will answer to him. God has given proof to all men that he will judge the world through the man he raised on the third day. Are you ready to meet him? He's alive. That's the book of Acts. Time and time and time again. How about Paul's epistles? Likewise, we see it. Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, Timothy, and so forth. From the pen of Peter, the same. From the epistles of John and other New Testament writers. And yet, listen to this. The man I just quoted you earlier, who had an excellent historical comment about the world into which Christianity was born. Very prolific, popular author named N.T. Wright. Very loved in South Africa. I hear about him often. The Bishop of Durham, he is, in the Anglican Church. Written some books that powerfully defend the bodily resurrection of Jesus. So he's with us on that. And yet N.T. Wright recently stated, quote, I have friends who I am quite sure are Christians. He's talking about certain scholars in particular. I have friends who I'm quite sure are Christians who do not believe in the bodily resurrection. Pardon me? Dear professor, they may be your friends, but they are not Christians. Paul could not be clearer than he is in this passage that we have just read. How could you ever imagine Paul saying such a thing? Here in verses 12 to 19, we see Paul kind of taking a backdoor approach. Normally, and as he does in the first 11 verses, he argues through the front door, telling us what the Bible says is true positively. But now he goes around back, kind of slips in the back door and says, let's think through the gospel in reverse. How about negatively? You know, it's kind of like saying, I want to show you my house, so tell you how it was built. So we started with the foundation. Here's the plans. Amazing. Now the walls, the roof, and the structures, and all the trimmings and so forth, the various rooms and the layout. This is how it happened, positively. But imagine if you turned around and said, you know what? They couldn't do the foundation. And so if there's no foundation, then just imagine with me for a minute what that means. It's the reason why you're staring at a piece of grass. Because they couldn't do that. They couldn't do this or this or this. And that's why you don't see this or this or this either, because that isn't there. It's a backdoor argument proving the same point. And so Paul argues here from the negative. And sometimes we need that. We, like the Corinthians, think we can harbor a little doubt or disbelief on one particular doctrine, and that's okay. But remember the story of the parallel lines? Starting like this, one's a little skew at first, 0.001% off. Further on down the page, or if it's railroad tracks, further down the line, you've got them miles apart because of an initial error. And Paul says to the Corinthians and to us, think it through. Face the consequences of one wrong belief. And so our title this morning, if you'd like, If Christ Never Rose. If Christ Never Rose. What if Christ never rose? How about for you? Let's imagine, worst case scenario, what would happen? The way the Christian church is going today, with all the theological error and waffle and confusion, it's not that hard to imagine. But let's say tomorrow, if you're a news reading person, if you're not, maybe it's an SMS from the church or it's a newsletter. Somehow, you know, you get to work and people can't contain themselves. Billy Graham and Rick Warren and the Pope and whoever else you think is the most influential today. Let's throw in John MacArthur. How about that? They have found out that the body of Jesus has been located just outside Jerusalem, and it's still in the tomb. Would your day be any different? How would your day be different? How would your week be different? How would your marriage be different? How would your family be different? How would your life change? Please tell me that it would. I know for many of you it would. But I do fear there's probably some of you in this room, like I used to be, claiming to be a Christian for the first 10 to 12 years of my life. But if I woke up the next morning and found out Jesus didn't rise, all I would have known is, well, we don't go to church on Sunday with my parents, and somebody's been pulling my leg, but you know what? I still got basketball. I'm still going to go to school. I'm still going to try to be cool with my friends. I'm still going to lift weights and try and be healthy, and life is going to be pretty much business as usual, though I'm a little disappointed because I live in cultural Christianity, and I kind of enjoyed nominal Christianity and some of the benefits of Christianity, and gee, I'm a little bit shocked, but pretty much business as usual, no big change. God forbid if that would be true of any one of you. If Jesus didn't rise and your life goes on, that means you're not saved. And you need a Savior. You need to know the Lord. Paul allows no middle option here. Do you see this? Paul says we've only got two options, folks. Join this crowd or join this crowd. If you're in the middle of the road, that's when you get hit by a car. You can either say it's true and everything changes, as we're about to see. How we believe, how we preach, how we live, how we die, and what we do with our sins most of all, and whether they can be forgiven or not. Or give it up, stop playing games, let's be honest, and go and fly your kite on Sunday morning because it's a lovely day outside. There is no third option. To be nominal, to be sort of, you know, keep your options open, hedge your bets, well, maybe just in case. No such option for the Apostle Paul. And so we're going to look this morning at this question, if Christ never rose. Seven dominoes. You didn't know that pastors play dominoes. Well, this morning we're going to play dominoes. Seven dominoes that all fall if Christ never rose. You could say seven brutal implications if they ever find Jesus' body in the tomb. First domino, verses 12 and 13, and again in verse 15 and 16. First of all, if Christ never rose, our bodies won't rise. Our bodies won't rise. Today we are so intoxicated with our own health supplements and our own powders and gym workouts and great doctors and medical plans that unless you're really old and you're just like a couple inches from the grave and ready to kick the bucket by Friday and you just look like death warmed over, everyone else is pretty much happy with their body. And the fact that you're going to get a new body one day is kind of like, oh, well, that's nice. But the apostles were dying for the faith. They were putting their neck on the line. They were risking everything in the hope of a new body one day. Look at what Paul says, verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And then he, like a good Greek, he kind of circles back here and reinforces his point in verse 15. He says there at the end of verse 15, well, let's read verse 15. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if, here it is again, in fact, the dead are not raised. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And so vice versa. If Christ hasn't been raised, Paul says, we get no new bodies. Four times already in this one passage here, Paul has shown this inseparable link between Jesus rising and us rising one day. And next week, Lord willing, from verses 20 and following, we're going to see what the link is between why, if Jesus rose, why must I rise? He's going to explain why these two doctrines are Siamese twins. You either have both Jesus rising and us rising one day, or you have neither. You separate them, you've killed them both. If Jesus rises, so shall we. And we're going to see from later in the chapter, in weeks to come, I can't wait, verse 35 and following, how our bodies will rise and how it's going to work. Because the Greeks especially, well, just like us today pretty much, couldn't get it. You must be kidding me. This frail, increasingly frail as you get older, sometimes sooner than later, mortal, feeble body, this earthly shell is going to somehow be transformed, not a totally new thing, but some impressive makeover and renovation, a serious upgrade of this old tank is going to be renovated in something heavenly and immortal and glorious. Paul's going to explain how that's going to happen. But this is the Christian hope, Paul says here in this passage here in verses 12 and 13, verses 15 and 16. If Jesus did rise, we too will rise. Romans 8, verse 11, listen. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. Some of you know that lovely story about John Patton, Scottish pioneer missionary to the South Seas and New Hebrides Islands in the 1800s. But some didn't want him to go. Remember, as he departed, an older, wise, godly, sort of, Christian, who said to him, Johnny boy, don't you know, sonny? Probably said laddie. If you go to those savage islands, you'll be eaten by cannibals. To which Patton gave this famous reply. Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair and beautiful as yours, sir, in the likeness of our great Redeemer. This is the Christian hope. We're going to sing it here at the end of the sermon this morning with Wesley. Made like him we rise. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Next domino here, if Christ never rose, we said our bodies won't rise, and next, our preaching is pointless. Our preaching is pointless. I've wasted the last 20 minutes of your time, and I have no idea why you're going to sit through the last 20 minutes, approximately. If Christ never rose, our preaching is pointless, Paul says, verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. The Greek word means bogus. It's worthless. It is hot air. That's all it is. Hot air. Doesn't matter how my sermons make you feel. That's the scary thing. People come away often and they say, as long as the sermon gave me a marvelous feeling, I'm fine. But if those marvelous feelings aren't grounded in marvelous facts of history, then all you have is feelings. Doesn't matter if my preaching comforts or helps you, if it's built on a lie. Please understand, preaching that is not rooted in real history has no lasting spiritual value. All you have is pseudo-inspiration and deceitful motivation. It's spookawesome, right? It's not going to last, and you shouldn't have been eating it anyway. Listen to an archbishop back in the better days of the Anglican Church, A.M. Ramsay, Archbishop of Canterbury. He said this with reference to the early Christians. For them, the gospel without the resurrection was not merely a gospel without its final chapter. It was not a gospel at all. It was not a gospel at all. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. If Jesus never rose, the world is right. The word of the cross is foolishness. Our ministry is absurd. Our message is ridiculous. We really do have egg on our face. And we're wasting our time. Another preacher rightly said, without the resurrection, the good news would be bad news. And there would be nothing worth preaching. Without the resurrection, the gospel would be an empty, hopeless message of meaningless nonsense. Unless our Lord conquered sin and death, making a way for men to follow him in that victory, there is no gospel to proclaim. But since Jesus did rise, think about the implications. Our preaching is crucial. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, it is the very power of God to those who are being saved. God is pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. We are sowing the mightiest seed in the universe when we spread the gospel. It can yield an eternal harvest. It can rescue everlasting souls because Christ has risen. And it's built on truth. Maybe some of you still need to receive that seed and be saved today because it is true. And you're in a dangerous place if you only find out it's true after you die and not before. If Christ never rose, our bodies won't rise. If Christ never rose, our preaching is pointless. Number three, if Christ never rose, our faith is fantasy. Our faith is fantasy. Carry on in verse 14. He says, if Christ has not been raised and our preaching is vain, your faith also is in vain. If Christ never rose, our faith is fantasy. Again, the idea is void of any content. It's meaningless. It's just a mirage. Remember as a kid, I didn't get that. We'd go on road trips with my parents. Oh, Dad, cool, shiny, water, way up there on the road. Huh? Where'd it go? Son, it's called a mirage. Let me explain it to you. Mirage. Fake. False. Not real. Christianity is just a pile of nice ideas. A figment of your imagination. Nothing credible about the Christian gospel. Someone said, if Jesus never rose, the hall of the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11 is actually the hall of the foolish. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Rahab, David, the prophets, they were all faithful for nothing. They were mocked, they were scourged, they were imprisoned, they were stoned, they were beaten, they were killed, all in vain for no good. And every Christian after them who has been persecuted and has preached Jesus and paid a price did it for nothing and died for nothing. William Lane Craig, one of the greatest defenders in our age of the resurrection, writes, without the historical resurrection, Jesus would have been at best just another prophet who met the same unfortunate fate as others before him. And faith in Jesus as Messiah, Lord or Son of God, would have been stupid. It would be no use trying to save the situation by interpreting the resurrection as a symbol. I read some people the other day saying, Mandela coming out of Robben Island and Chavez or whoever in South America coming out of exile and so-and-so coming out of their, bringing liberation to their people. That's the message of the resurrection. No, 1,000 times, no. William Lane Craig says, it would be no use trying to save the situation by interpreting the resurrection as a symbol. The cold, hard facts still remain. Jesus was dead. And that's it. If you believe he has not risen. Look down at verse 17. Paul continues the same idea. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Interesting, he uses a different word here. Worthless, useless, futile, unable to accomplish anything or achieve your salvation. You see, if there's no object to your faith, then what you're actually holding on to for your eternal salvation is called air. Myth. Nice story, but actually, that's not very nice. That's called lying. A dead Savior cannot save. He doesn't deserve your trust. He cannot reconcile you to God. Other religions are fine with their Savior being dead. A follower of Buddha writes, quote, when Buddha died, it was with that utter passing away in which nothing whatever remains. I don't know if that's bad translation because it just doesn't make sense in English. When Buddha died, it was with that utter passing away in which nothing whatever remains. And yet Buddhism continues. Muhammad died in Medina, 8th of June, 632 AD, at the age of 61. His tomb is visited there by tens of thousands of Muslims who are still faithfully worshiping. But they are not there to celebrate his resurrection. They are there to mourn his death. And yet, as Christians, we, every Easter, every Lord's Day, every Sunday, every baptism, proclaim a risen Lord. If he is not risen, it's all a hoax. But our faith is real, we believe, because Christ is real and the gospel is true. And our lives have never been the same since, as Paul said in those opening verses of this chapter, since we were saved and came to stand in this gospel and to persevere in this gospel and to be kept by this gospel. Christ never rose. Our bodies won't rise. Our preaching is pointless. Our faith is fantasy. Number four, we've been duped. Christ never rose. We've been duped. Look at verse 15 more closely. Moreover, he says, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. Do you know what's the only thing worse than a lie? A lie carried out in God's name. Religious lies are the most destructive of all because religious beliefs are the most influential of all. It's one thing to be mistaken. It's another thing to be willfully, deliberately mistaken. There's a name for that. It's called lying. In a court of law, it's called perjury. False witnessing, violating the ninth commandment, and something worthy of punishment, even death in some cases in the Old Testament. And here we have the Desmond Tutus who say, no, it's not historical fact, but it's still, the New Testament is full of nice ideas and political liberation and helpful moral principles and inspiring stories. No, it's not. It's written by a bunch of liars. Call them what they are and quit complimenting them. How can you say, well, I trust other parts, even though it's written by a bunch of bold-faced, cruel, brutal liars? But, ooh, nice story. Ooh, that makes me feel good. You're a liar! Give me another book by someone who knows how to tell the truth. Christ never rose. We've been duped. And these are false witnesses. Praise God that that is not the case. It's interesting. Paul's actually implying, if you look at what he says here at the end of verse 15, he comes back to his main point. That actually, the false witnesses are the people at Corinth saying that our bodies won't rise. They're the ones who are false and wrong. He's saying, verse 15, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised, because that's what you, some of you are saying at Corinth. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. That's the false witnesses, those who are undermining the truth of our bodily resurrection one day, which the whole rest of the chapter will focus on. Oh, I love John and 1 John, don't you? What an encouragement for our faith. We read it often at Christmas time. I've preached to you maybe more than once by now. What we have heard, what we have seen, what we have our hands have handled, what we have heard of the word of life, we proclaim to you. Our faith is based on eyewitnesses, and we became ear witnesses because of credible eyewitnesses, and we can't stop talking about it to others. Well, number five, the fifth domino. If Christ never rose, we saw, our bodies won't rise, our preaching is pointless, our faith is fantasy, we have been duped and lied to. We are the biggest of all suckers, in other words. Number five, if Christ never rose, we pay for our own sins. We pay for our own sins. Look at verse 17. But if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Brothers and sisters, can you think of six more horrible words in the whole Bible than for someone to tell you, who thought you were a redeemed child of God? You know your sins. You know the hell that they were taking you to. You know the weight of guilt that weighed upon you. You knew the filth and defilement that was on you for your sins in thought and word and deed. You knew the wretched, vile rebel and worm and enemy of God that you were and all the wrath of God that you deserved. And then you came to a point where you said, God has washed me. The old is gone. The new has come. I have been cleansed. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, and you've sung it a thousand times, and now you find out you're still in your sins. Nothing could be more horrible. But if Jesus never rose, Paul's right. A dead Savior cannot die in your place. He just died for himself. A dead Savior cannot atone for your sins and pay the price and remove God's wrath and be the mediator between God and man. Dead Savior means you bear your sins, you carry around your guilt sentence, you're condemned on death row, and you are awaiting a deserved execution. But praise God, there are five of the sweetest words in all the Bible. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, remember? Because Christ has risen, because he did die for us, and his blood can wash us clean for all who believe in him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to a whole batch of wicked people in the church there who came from really dark backgrounds. He says, such were some of you. Those are five of the best words in the Bible. Such were some of you. But if Jesus isn't risen, then you have to change those words. It's actually such are some of you, and you're still there. Praise God for what the resurrection accomplished. Do you understand why Jesus had to also rise and not just die? I'm not sure I've always understood this as a Christian and when I was a younger believer. How do you know Jesus paid 100% of your sins? Oh, sure, he said, it is finished. How do you know he didn't cover maybe 80, 90, 95, 98%? How do you know? He had to rise. He had to rise to show that the Father accepted what the Son accomplished. Listen to Paul's logic. In Romans, he says this in Romans 4, verse 25. Christ was delivered over because of our transgression, and he was raised because of our justification. Listen to Romans 8, verse 34. Who is the one who condemns us? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. When God raised him, the Father was welcoming him home to heaven, body and soul. I love the way someone put it. The resurrection was God's amen to Jesus' cry on the cross when he said, "It is finished." Jesus said, "It is finished," and only when he was raised did God say, "Amen." Someone else has put it well. The cross shows us redemption accomplished. The resurrection shows us redemption accepted by the Father. That's why Paul can also say in Romans chapter 6 that if Christ has risen, we too don't walk anymore in newness of life, that we, like Christ, are no longer under that realm of sin and death. Whenever we baptize someone, what do we always say? Buried with him in death, raised to walk with him in newness of life. We're no longer under the old representative Adam and the death and sin that that brought. But Jesus, who died in our place, made us alive to God in Christ Jesus. He had to rise. Christ never rose. You are still dead in your sins. Domino number six, verse 18. If Christ never rose, death has the last word. Death has the last word. Look at verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Beloved, please let this sink in. A dead Savior means our lost loved ones. I think of my grandbab. I think of godly people I can't wait to see in heaven who I miss. I think of where our parents are going one day, and I don't look forward to that. I think of great saints. Oh, I can't wait to meet Moses and David, and Paul and Peter, Spurgeon, Calvin, Luther. But if we have a dead Savior, then they're not going to be there, and you won't get there. And Jesus isn't preparing a place for you there. And to be absent from the body is to be present in the ground. And you thought to live as Christ, but to die is just pain, no gain. Death is no homecoming. There is no celestial city that we look forward to arriving at. You thought you're storing up treasures in heaven, but all you have is nice memories on earth. If Jesus never rose. We thought we were waiting for that final shout of the archangel and the call of the trumpet and the dead in Christ who thought they would rise first. But if Jesus hasn't risen, the saints that we love who have already died won't rise first or last or at all. If Jesus never rose. But praise God, as this whole chapter is telling us in 1 Corinthians, and the whole Bible tells us, death will not have the last word. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? Is the cry of the Christian. Now, the seventh and final domino here. If Christ never rose, we are the most pitiable of all people. We are the most pitiable of all people. No problem for unbelievers. You think about that? Like I said, for me, when I was a young person, not truly converted. Unsaved people, all they care about is the present. So if you tell them tomorrow morning, sorry, bit of bad news, Jesus didn't rise, the life to come is not real, no sweat. So anything else? Anything else on the diary for today? Any other emails? Any other SMSs? Okay. Life goes on, business as usual. Not for Christians. Not for the true believer. If the future that God promises is a lie, We're shattered. It's over. Nothing makes sense. Everything's finished. My whole life dismantles. The apostles gave their lives. They gambled, as the world might say, everything on Christ. And if Jesus didn't rise, they lost the gamble. And this is a colossal disappointment and a horrific regret. Look at verse 19. Paul says, "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." None in this world more miserable, more gullible, more pathetic on this planet than Christians. All that we thought was the joy and the life and the meaning and the purpose that we thought Jesus had brought to us was a delusion, and we were just sick in the head. We thought the sufferings of this life were not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed, but in fact, it's only going to get worse. If Jesus hasn't risen, it really is your best life now. If Jesus hasn't risen, stop kidding yourself. Paul says, if we who have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Listen to the well-known atheist Bertrand Russell. He said, the life to come is just a chance arrangement of atoms destined to disappear beneath the rubble of a universe in ruins. Everything's meaningless. passing, it's hollow, it's empty. If Christ did not rise.
Praise God, we know our best life is not now. The book title should be changed on that bestseller from a few years ago. The Bible says your best life later. Your best life later. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And all that the Bible says is true. Pity us. Pity us. Tell the world no. Jesus said, don't weep for me, weep for yourself and your children. Pity me, a child of God, an heir of the King, rescued from hell, headed for heaven, sins washed, hope of a new body, church family, people to love, the love of God, a new heart, peace and joy, a Bible, the Holy Spirit, prayer, the Lord's table, communion. Pity me, sorry for you. Pity you if you're not saved. Don't pity me as a believer. Life has never been better. It's pricely, it's costly, it might get harder, but it's never been better for the Christian. There's a joy that rises above our circumstances. The world can't know that. Their joy depends on the paycheck, the circumstances. Up they go and down they go based on their circumstances. While the Christian says, there's Christ in my heart, I can smile at the storm. Jesus has risen. We have hope. Don't pity me. Don't pity the Christian. Praise God for the opposite that is true. Can we reverse this sermon in closing? Instead of seven dominoes that fall, you realize what we're actually getting here? Seven pillars that stand. Change your notes. You thought I was done. It's seven pillars that stand upon which we can build our lives and rest our hopes now and for eternity. Because Jesus rose, let's go through it together. Think about it. Because Jesus has risen and the tomb is empty, we will receive new bodies one day. Our preaching is crucial. Our faith is true. The eyewitnesses were credible. Our sins are forgiven. We have hope beyond the grave, and we are the most blessed and enviable of all people. Do you believe that? That's why Paul ends as he does at the end of the chapter where we're going to go and where we're headed. The final verse, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Our family happened to read this week, and I'll close with this. Our beloved hero, one of the last Puritans, you could say, leader of the Great Awakening, where we get the name of our Resolution Conference, Jonathan Edwards. I'd forgotten, or I'm not sure I had read, exactly how he died. I know it was soon. He was only 55. It was a smallpox vaccination that went bad. He had just begun a new ministry weeks earlier. Age 55, we're told on Edward's deathbed, he turned to his daughter, Lucy. He said, Lucy, no one else was with him. She was caring for him. They had no idea he was so serious. His wife never made it. None of his other 10 or 12 kids ever made it to see him die. Only Lucy was there, I believe. And he said, Lucy, as for all my children, you are now left to be fatherless, which I hope will cause you all to seek a father who will never fail you. His doctor wrote later to Mrs. Edwards that her husband had faced death with a calm, cheerful resignation and patient submission to the divine will. For him, the doctor said, death must have certainly lost its sting. Although Edwards suffered terrible pain, yet swelling in the throat that prevented swallowing in his final days, he endured it with peace and joy. After he sent messages of love to his family and friends, he looked around the room and we're told that he said these words. Now, where is Jesus of Nazareth, my true and never failing friend? He knew Christ was alive. He knew he had risen. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this hope. We are so unworthy, we are so undeserving, but God, but for your grace, as we saw last week, by the grace of God, we are what we are, and by your grace, Jesus was not left in the tomb. You raised him, even as we heard at the start of our service today, as was prophesied in Psalm 16, and in other places as well, you were true to your word, and as Jesus himself said, on the third day, though you destroy this temple, I will raise it. Oh God, we praise you that we do not serve a dead Lord like all other faiths and all other religions and even all other perversions of Christianity and churchianity that are serving a dead Lord that would make little difference for them if they found out tomorrow that his body was still there.
Thank you that we have arisen, Lord, and our whole life is affected, revolutionized by this one great fact and all that it signifies. Because Jesus is alive, we preach, we believe, our sins have been forgiven, we suffer, we are ready to die, we live and die in hope because of the Lord Jesus. Save any who are unconverted and not yet known this hope today, not ready to die, and therefore they're not ready to live. May this be the day of their new birth and their conversion, O God, as we who know you already rejoice in your free grace, your free gift of salvation to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.